Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. I'm so glad we have this opportunity to be here today. Glory to God. Before we do anything here this morning, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, praying, O God, that thou would be here with us this day. Praying, O God, that thou would lead us, direct us in all things, guide us. And I pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly give thee our hearts. And I pray that everything we do here today would be done according to thy perfect will, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And we are so thankful to know, O God, that thou art right here with us. And I pray that thou would just continue to lead and direct this service in all things, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to open our melodies of praise hymnal, and we're going to start with number 324 this morning, I Surrender All, number 324.
I surrender, Lord.
I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. Surrender our lives to the Lord today. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 169 and sing Pass Me Not, number 169.
Help my unbelief.
Savior who has promised he would never leave us. When we call out to him, he is there. And you know, we owe him everything because he paid a debt for us that we could never pay. In fact, he paid it all. Let's go to number 127 and sing Jesus Paid It All. Number 127.
Guide my soul to save my life. still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise the
praise the Lord. Oh yes, when we stand before that throne, complete in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, He is our King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no one mightier, greater than our Lord Jesus. And He deserves all of our worship, all of our praise. It is a wonderful thing to glorify the name of Jesus. Let's go to number one in our melodies of praise hymnal and sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Number one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. He chosen seed of He ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Let every every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. Sacred throng, we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord. Yes, He is the Lord of all. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Good to see you. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for bringing us here, for giving us this place where we can come together and worship thee. For we know that thou art our King, our Savior, our Lord. And we are so thankful to have this privilege. And I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom we need and how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the sake of thy name. For we know that these funds belong to thee. And I pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus.
Glory to God. And in case you haven't noticed, we've been singing about our King this morning. And you know, one fine day, he's coming back. He's coming back. And I'm looking forward to that. Let's go to number 195. And sing, "We Shall See the King," number 195. There's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, "Well done," or go away? My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call? Savior, King, and Lord of all. The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see.
awaits when he comes. Praise the Lord.
God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word here this morning. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to be calling this message this morning, The King of Kings. We're going to be beginning in Psalm 24 this morning. Psalm 24. But before I read even one verse this morning, we need to pray. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, beseeching thee, O God, thou wast help us as we look upon thy word. Help us, O God, to understand thy word. Help us to comprehend thy word, for we know it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can comprehend or understand thy scriptures. And I pray that as we look upon this blessed book, we pray, O God, that the Holy Ghost would be stirred in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would desire to know thee better, to reach out to thee, to feel thy presence, to feel thy spirit. And I pray, Lord, that everything we look at here today would be done according to thy perfect will, thy perfect plan. I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, when you read the Bible, and that's something we should do often because we need to know this book. But when you read the Bible, there's something you're going to notice as you go throughout this holy book. And that is that it's a book about kings, very much so. In fact, there are a lot of kings mentioned. In fact, you can find the word king or kings or kingdom in the Bible 2,504 times. The word king appears in nearly every book. It appears in 36 Old Testament books. And as most of us probably know, there are a total of 39 books in the Old Testament. And the books that do not contain the word king are Leviticus, Ruth, and Joel, in case you were wondering. And the word king appears in 20 New Testament books. And of course, we know there are 27 New Testament books. And the books in the New Testament that do not contain the word king are Philippians, Titus, Philemon, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. But this is a book that is very much about kings. In fact, if I counted correctly, there are 143 kings mentioned in the Bible. But there is one king who is the King of Kings, the King of all, the Lord of all, and we are all under his dominion, every single one of us, regardless of our status in life, regardless of our pedigree. There is a King, and that King is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Psalm 24 to begin with. This is a psalm about a king. Now keep in mind something as you're reading this. This psalm was written by David. It's a psalm of David. And David himself was a king. But he knew who the true, righteous King of Kings is and was back here. He knew that compared to him, he was just small in stature, just a man. He knew that there was a king far greater than him. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" You know, the Lord did create this world. The whole thing belongs to him. Oh, there are imposters running around who think they're in charge of the show, but really, in reality, it's God. He made this world. He owns this world. And there's a devil running around out there who acts like he's the God of this world, but he too will be subject to the King of Kings and is subject to the King of Kings right now. But verse 3, I'll read it again. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." You know, one fine day we are going to stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus. And we need to be clean. We have to have clean hands and a pure heart. And there's only one way that that can ever be, and that is if the Lord Jesus washes our sins away. And he is so willing to do that for us. And that should make us feel so small, that he would consider us, that he would even think of us. You know, you think of earthly kings, and there are actually still a lot of earthly kings out there. You think of earthly kings and you wonder, these guys strutting around like they're big stuff, how often do they think about the people in their kingdoms? Probably not very often at all. They don't know their names, and yet our King knows us by name, and even the very hairs of our head are numbered. He takes an interest in us. He cares about us, and that is an amazing thing, that our King would do that. But verse 5 tells us, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." And we must seek the face of the Lord. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? Well, it's going to tell us in the very next verse. Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." You know,
oh, come on, Lord
Jesus. We can actually open the door to our hearts when Jesus knocks on that door, and he will come in. The King will come in. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. So we see here our God is also our King, and he is the King of Kings. Let's go to Psalm 145. And this is another Psalm of David, but this is a Psalm where David, who was a mighty king, is acknowledging his King. The real, true King, the King of Kings. Psalm 145. And in verse 1 it says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." How many kings do you know of? Or how many kings can you think of throughout history who would have been willing to bow down before the Lord and proclaim that it is the Lord who is truly King? How many kings would want to extol the Lord's name? But David wanted to do that. He had that in his heart. And we too should have that in our hearts. We should have that desire to praise the Lord forever. Because that's exactly what we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to be praising and worshiping the Lord forever. We might as well get started now. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. You can't even really describe His greatness with words. It's something you have to experience. And we've already experienced His greatness, but when we see Him face to face in glory, His face shining brighter than the sun, His greatness is going to be amplified even so much more. More than we can comprehend. More than we can imagine. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And that has been going on for quite some time, hasn't it? In fact, we're doing it today. This psalm was written thousands of years ago, and we are still praising the works of our mighty God. We are declaring His mighty acts. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And that's not commonly an attribute of kings, is it? But our King is full of compassion. He is slow to anger. He is of great mercy. In fact, He came to this world wearing a body to save us. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. You know, in the Catholic Church, they think a saint is something that they do to a person after they die. But I tell you what, if you're not a saint now, you're never going to be one. We need to be saints now. Saints of the kingdom. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Oh yes, today we can proclaim the glory of the kingdom of God, our King of kings, our Lord of lords, the Almighty. To make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You see, David knew that his kingdom was only temporary. He knew he wasn't going to be king forever. But God's kingdom is eternal. God's kingdom is everlasting. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. You want to be close to the Lord? You want the Lord to be nigh unto you? Well, then you got to call upon Him. It's not just going to happen on its own, but you got to reach out to the Lord. You have to seek His face. You have to call out to Him. And when you do that, you will find His presence in your life. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And we know that we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Oh, praise the Lord. And that's a promise. When we cry out to the Lord and repent of our sins, He saves us. Praise the Lord. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him. But all the wicked will He destroy. And that's going to happen one day. Yeah. All of the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. So we see in this wonderful psalm that the Lord is our King. God is our King, and His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, firmly established. No one can ever overthrow that kingdom. And that's something that the devil has been trying to do ever since he was cast out of heaven. But you know what? He can't do it. There are a lot of schemers out there, a lot of people who are out there working for the devil, and they have a plan. They've hatched a plan. They think they're going to do this. They think they're going to do that. They got their big conspiracies, their big secret plans, but you know what? We are all subject to the King, for He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is Lord of all. We're going to go now to John chapter 18. And we're going to read about something that our King did for us. John chapter 18. We're going to see who the real King is. We're also going to learn something very important about His kingdom. John chapter 18. And in John chapter 18, beginning with the first verse, it tells us, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which He entered and His disciples. And those beautiful words that He had just spoken, you can read in John chapter 17, when Jesus actually prayed for us, all who would ever believe on Him, including us. Praise the Lord. But at this point, it's very close to the time when Jesus would go to that cross. In fact, He's about to be betrayed and arrested and put on trial. Verse 2 tells us, and Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. They didn't need those weapons. You know, Jesus, He wasn't carrying weapons Himself. His disciples had them, but He wasn't a threat. Well, He was a threat to the devil, but He wasn't a threat to the lives of these men. But isn't that something? They came with lanterns and torches and weapons. They came to try to overthrow a king. And it's the devil that's prompting them to do this. You see, the devil, he's always been wanting to overthrow that king. He wanted to be like the Most High. But he can't. He can't. And he thought he had this wonderful plan worked out, how he was going to overthrow Jesus. You see, he knew who Jesus was when he was here on this earth. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the rightful King, the Savior, the Anointed One. And he thought, well, I will inspire these men to go and take Him and put Him to death. But what he didn't realize, what the devil didn't realize, is that that was fulfilling God's wonderful plan of salvation.
Right. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
But it tells us in verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, and that's very true, Jesus knows all things, because He is God, very God, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon then as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. Why did they fall to the ground? Because of the power in those words. Jesus, the great I Am. When Jesus speaks, there is power and there is authority there, because He is the I Am. He is God and He is our King. And they were so stunned by this power in those words that they all fell backwards.
Yeah.
Slain in the spirit, I guess you could say. Verse 7. Then asked He them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest Me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Of course, we know that from other gospel accounts, we know that Jesus healed that man's ear. If you can just imagine the mercy of our Savior, here these men came to take him. He was being betrayed, and he knew what was about to happen to him, and yet he still took the time to reach down and pick up this man's ear and restore it. That is a compassionate Savior. And I tell you what, I am sure that this man never forgot that. Because you cannot be touched by the Lord and ever forget it. That is something that is going to stay with you for your entire life. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? See, Jesus knew that this was all part of the plan. And he knew that he had to go through this. He wasn't looking forward to it, but he knew he had to do it. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now they thought, we have to kill Jesus because he's tearing apart our religion. He's ripping it to shreds. He's destroying it. And if this goes on for much longer, our religion is done for. So they thought, well, we have to kill him. But they didn't realize that they were just fulfilling God's plan in so doing. And you know what? They did kill him. They put him on that cross, and he died on that cross, and he was put in his grave. But you know what? He arose from that grave victorious. Our King arose from that grave after 3 days and three nights. The grave could not contain him because he is our King, our God, our Creator. But verse 15 tells us, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. You see, here Peter, he was scared. He was afraid. He was afraid to admit that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and that's very sad. I am sure that this is something that he regretted for the rest of his life, but this was not the end of the story for Peter. Oh, yes. He denied the Lord three times, thrice. But you get to the book of Acts, and he is filled with the Holy Ghost. He's not denying the Lord Jesus anymore. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. So this story had a happy ending for Peter. We need to remember that. And verse 18 tells us, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in all the and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Jesus didn't say anything in secret. He didn't have any secrets. How many people can say that today? How many politicians can say that today? How many kings can say that? How many presidents? How many presidential candidates can say that? Do you think Hillary Clinton can say that in secret have I said nothing? You think Donald Trump can? No. Verse 21, why askest thou me and them which heard me? What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" You know what that man didn't realize is that he was striking his king. He was striking his king. And he's going to have to answer for that one day. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" In other words, if he's saying, if I'm right, bear witness of that. And if I'm right, why are you smiting me? Why are you hitting me? Now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And that was a sad thing. You know, after he did that, he went out and wept bitterly. But we can thank the Lord that that was not the end of the story for Peter.
Oh, praise the Lord.
The Lord had mercy on him. Praise the Lord. In fact, when it came time when they discovered that Jesus had been risen, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, what did he say? "Go tell the others and Peter," making special mention of Peter. And we see the kindness of our Savior. We're going to learn something about our King. Now Jesus is about to go before Pilate in this story. And Pilate, I'm sure he thought he was a very special man, very powerful. A powerful governor there in that kingdom. He had great power and authority, or so he thought. But there was a king that he had never met before that was about to stand before him. And verse 28 tells us, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, 'What accusation bring ye against this man?' So they put Jesus on trial. He's standing there before Pilate. And Jesus didn't have to go through any of this. He did this voluntarily. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He could have put a stop to this at any time, but he didn't do it. He didn't do that because he was going to go through all of this pain and suffering for us. But in verse 30 it tells us, "They answered and said unto him, 'If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee.'" So in other words, they're saying, "Well, Pilate, believe us. He's a malefactor. He's done some bad stuff." But you know, Pilate's asking, "Well, what did he do? What did he do?" And of course, we know that when Jesus was put on trial, they couldn't even all agree on what accusation to levy. They couldn't agree on an accusation to bring before the authorities. But they say, "Oh, don't worry about it. He's a malefactor, all right. That's why we brought him before you, of course." But Pilate here, he's going to examine Jesus. Verse 31, "Then said Pilate unto them, 'Take ye him, and judge him according to your law.' The Jews therefore said unto him, 'It is not lawful for us to put any man to death.'" And that's true. They weren't supposed to do that, especially an innocent person. And they must have thought somehow that if they didn't kill him themselves, but instead had the Roman Empire do it, then they wouldn't be guilty of that crime. But you know what? They were guilty of it. His blood was upon their hands. But verse 32 tells us that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" That was one of the accusations they had against Jesus, and that was the best they could come up with, that he said he was King of the Jews. But Jesus is going to clarify something for Pilate here, something very important about his kingdom. And he is a king. He most assuredly is a king. He is our king. He is on the throne today.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" So in other words, Jesus is asking him, where did you hear that? And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" So you see, he didn't do anything worthy of death. And yet these people, being driven by devils, wanted him put to death. But in verse 36, this is a very important verse. This is something we all need to know. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." This kingdom, this everlasting kingdom that we were reading about earlier, it's not of this world. It's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We are all subservient to him, whether we realize it or not. Everyone will bow down to the Lord Jesus. Everyone. These people who are putting him on trial, they're going to bow down before the Lord Jesus. Pilate is going to bow down before the Lord Jesus. We will all bow down before the Lord Jesus. But this is not a kingdom of the world. It's not an earthly kingdom. In fact, if you took all the earthly kingdoms of the world, they would be as a drop in the bucket in the sight of God. Just a drop in the bucket. All of them, including the United States of America. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Oh yes, we hear his voice. We recognize his voice as the voice of truth, the sole voice of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And yes, he is a king. Verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And see, Pilate didn't know what truth was, but he was experiencing truth for the first time when Jesus was standing there before him. "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." Now, isn't that amazing? "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover, and will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And this is really something here, because Pilate seemed to be convinced that Jesus was in fact the King of the Jews. Pilate seemed to believe it. He went out there and he said, "Shall I release unto you the King of the Jews? Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" I believe that Pilate believed that Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. In fact, we can see that. You know, that header they put on a cross above Jesus, it was supposed to have an accusation on it, but it was a proclamation instead. And verse 40, "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. He was a robber. He was also a thief and a murderer. Barabbas was not a good person at all. And this is the one they chose. Rather than Jesus, rather than our Savior, rather than the Messiah, rather than their king. You see, the devil was trying to overthrow a king. That's what this was all about. We're going to read into chapter 19 a little bit. I don't think we're going to do the whole chapter, but I want to read part of this. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, it tells us, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe." And that was the richest crown ever worn. For from that crown flowed the blood of our Savior, the blood of our King. Verse 3, "And said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands." You see, they were saying it mockingly. They were mocking Jesus. But he is their King. And they're going to have to answer for that one day. These people, these very same people who smote Jesus and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," are going to bow down before the Lord Jesus someday. And they are going to proclaim him Lord of all. Lord of all, King of kings and Lord of lords. They're all going to do it. We're all going to do it. Verse 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." So he says it again. He repeats it again. He didn't find any fault in Jesus. "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Well, he is the Son of God. When he was on earth, he was the Son of God, but inside him dwelt God, very God. And he is the image of the invisible God. He is our King, and he has dominion over us, and he is God. Verse 8, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Isn't it amazing here? Pilate, I believed that Jesus was the King of the Jews, and he believed that Jesus is the Son of God. That's something that most of the Jewish people didn't even comprehend. They didn't understand, but Pilate could see it. Pilate could feel it. Pilate knew it. That's why he was the more afraid, it tells us in verse 8. And verse 9, "And went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer." See, Pilate knew there was something about this man who was standing before him. He wasn't like other men. There was something about this Jesus. I think he could feel the power. Verse 10, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Oh, Caesar was a very proud man. He thought, I'm the emperor of the world. I am in charge. And the people, they must bow down to me. They must kiss my image. But you know what? There was one greater than Caesar. And that one greater than Caesar was standing before Pilate that day.
Amen.
And actually, when you think about it, Pilate got to do something that even Caesar didn't get to do. He got to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty. Verse 13, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." I don't think Pilate was being facetious here. He really, truly believed that Jesus was the rightful king of the Jews. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." No king but Caesar. Or so they thought. That was their proclamation. They refused to acknowledge Jesus as their king on this day. But they are going to acknowledge Jesus as their king. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. You know, it's really amazing. There is none greater than the Lord Jesus. His name is above every name. He has been given all power in heaven and in earth, which would make him the Almighty, wouldn't it? If he has all power in heaven and earth, then he must be the Almighty. But here he is, our King. And he's being led away to be put to death. Oh yes, he could have put a stop to this at any time, because he has all power. But he didn't do it. He didn't stop it, because he was going to go through what he went through for us. He is our King, our King of Kings. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Praise the Lord. First Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be going down to the 12th verse. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." We fight a good fight. It's a fight of faith. It's not a fight with weapons. We're not out here trying to overthrow kingdoms of this world, for we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. But we fight a good fight, and we lay hold on that eternal life. That promised eternal life. We must lay hold on it. We can't just stand around and do nothing, but we have to lay hold on eternal life, and we must fight that good fight of faith. Verse 13, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." And we just read that, didn't we? We read about his confession that he is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Potentate, that's another fancy word for a ruler, one who possesses great power. But Jesus here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings.
Yes, that's right.
Stop and think about that for a second.
Yeah.
All of the kings who have ever lived, he is their king. Every ruler that has ever lived, every monarch, every president, every governor, every chancellor, every emperor, every dictator, they're all subject to the Lord Jesus, every single one of them. Including Barack Obama, including Hillary Clinton, including Donald Trump. Oh yes, they are all subservient to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And they may have big plans. There is an election coming up, and I tell you what, it's an election where we may see this country change forever. It's an election that could change this country for the worse, for the much worse, especially if that Hillary Clinton gets in there, because I do believe she has big plans. But you know what? She too is subservient to the King of Kings. And she will bow down before the king. Verse 16, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now the only way to see God is to see Jesus Christ, because he is the image of the invisible God. All those people out there who don't know Jesus, they don't know God. You know, you get these people standing up sometimes and they say, well, all of these religions lead to God. You get the Pope Francis standing up. Well, the Muslims, they worship the same God. No, they don't. Well, maybe they worship the same God as the Pope, but they don't worship the same God we do, because they don't acknowledge Jesus as our God, as our King, as our Lord of all. But they will. Every single Muslim is going to bow down before Jesus one day. All of them. 100%. So we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just love the way the Bible works together, the way it all fits together. You know, Paul wasn't the only one to refer to Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That was revealed to another man by the name of John. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 19. It's so amazing because, yes, God used different men to write down these words, but they work together. They match. This whole book works together and matches. It all flows because it was all the inspired word of God. Revelation chapter 19. And in verse 1 it says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And I firmly believe that that's talking about the Roman Catholic system right there. That great whore, that spiritual whore, that religious whore. But that whore is going to be overthrown.
Amen.
And verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia, which is the same as Hallelujah, and it means praise ye Yah, or praise the Lord. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Sounds like a fire that burns forever, doesn't it? The smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And of course, the 24 elders there, I believe, it's referring to representatives of God's church. And by the 4 beasts there, you can read about these 24 elders and the 4 beasts in the 4th chapter of Revelation. I believe those 4 beasts it's talking about are actually angels. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. If you can just imagine this, we all standing before the Lord Jesus, and we lift up our voices, crying out to God. It's a voice of a great multitude. It's as many waters. You know, if you're ever in a place where there's a lot of people talking at once, you hear that. It roars almost like a waterfall. People's voices speaking. And we are going to be worshiping God. We are going to be saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready.
Hallelujah.
What is that referring to there?
Hallelujah.
Who is the wife? Well, that is the church of God. That's us. In verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We will be wearing the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. because we have no righteousness of our own, but He will give us His righteousness, and we will be clean. And verse 9, And He saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now let's not look at this with a carnal mind. There are a lot of people out there who think that this means that they're going to go up to a big old dinner up in heaven for 7 years and they're just going to pig out. But we need to look at this spiritually. We need to put a spiritual application on this because the book of Revelation was signified. It's word pictures, it's metaphors. And this marriage supper of the Lamb, when God's people are united with their King, Jesus being the groom and we being the bride, this is a spiritual event. And it's something that's actually already started. People are already being called to that marriage supper of the Lamb. They're already coming in. We are already feasting on the Word of God. How is it people can think that this is going to be a big old pig out up in heaven for 7 years when the Bible itself condemns gluttony, and gluttony is a sin, and sin cannot exist in heaven? Think about that. And besides, wouldn't you get a little tired of doing nothing but feasting for 7 years? Sounds exhausting. All that eating? I wouldn't want to do that. But this is a spiritual thing. And verse 10. I'll read verse 9 again. And He saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know what? We are not to worship man. We're not to worship prophets. We're not to worship angels. We are to only worship God. We're certainly not to worship Mary, but the Catholics do that, don't they? In fact, they call her the Queen of Heaven. You know what that is? That's witchcraft. They've taken those pagan goddesses of all of those previous peoples, civilizations, such as Ishtar or Easter, Queen of Heaven, and they took Mary and just put her name on it, and they worship her the same way those people worship their false goddesses. And I tell you what, Mary is not happy about that. She doesn't want to be worshipped. In fact, she proclaimed that she needed a Savior, didn't she? So we don't worship men, we don't worship women, we don't worship angels, we worship God, and God only. Our heart belongs to Him, for He is our King. He is our God. But verse 11 tells us, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now our Savior is loving and compassionate and long-suffering. But a time is coming when He is going to make war. And it will be the final war. There's not going to be any war after this one. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The Word of God, who is that? Who is the Word of God? Read John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go down in that chapter a little bit, and it tells us the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Notice here, it doesn't say that He shall smite all the nations except the United States of America. It says the nations, all of them, smite the nations. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh yes, He is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. He has all power. all authority. And He is going to come to judge this world one fine day. He is the King of Kings. Verse 17 tells us, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may feast the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Now this is not a verse that you need to take literally, because it is a metaphor, but it speaks of the complete destruction of the kingdom of this world. All of them. And verse 19 tells us, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Isn't that something? The kings of the earth, the governments of this world, they're actually going to try to make war with the Lord Jesus when they see him coming back. They think they can fight that war. Maybe that's why they've got so many nuclear weapons. But a nuclear weapon isn't going to stop God. It's not going to stop the Creator of the universe. But it tells us the kings of the earth and their armies. Again, it doesn't say the kings of the earth and their armies except the United States. It doesn't say that. It doesn't seem there are any exceptions, but rather it seems that every kingdom of this earth will be united together to try to fight against the Lord Jesus. Why do you think the United Nations has been working so hard to try to unite all the kingdoms of this world under one global government, a one world government? Why is that? Because they're planning to try to fight the Lord Jesus when he comes back. But you know what? They are going to fail miserably. But yes, they will be united. But verse 20 tells us, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Now there are a lot of people out there who don't believe hell is real, but it talks about a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Sounds real to me. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Oh yes, Jesus is coming back. He came to save us the first time. But when he comes back again, he's coming for his people. But he's also coming to judge this earth. We're going to go to one final place in Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to go down to verse 5, which tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Oh yes, Jesus came in the form of God. God manifest in the flesh, the image of the invisible God. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Our mighty King, our almighty King, came in the form of a servant. In humility, a humble servant, just as it tells us in Isaiah chapter 53. He came as a servant, but when he comes again, he's coming as a king. And verse 8 tells us, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Oh yes, there's no name greater than our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the name above every name. And we're all going to bow before the Lord Jesus. Every single one of us. All of those powerful people. All those kings, presidents, candidates, rich and wealthy, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the Clintons, the Bushes. They're all going to bow before the Lord Jesus. Every single one of them, as we will too. Nobody's getting out of this. And I wouldn't want to get out of it, because I tell you what, this is something I'm actually looking forward to doing.
Amen.
Bowing before my King.
Amen.
But verse 8, well, I'm actually on verse 9, I think. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And his whole universe is subservient to him. You know, there are countries around this world, they still have kings. Belgium has a king. Saudi Arabia has a king. Jordan has a king. But that doesn't matter. These people may think they're special. They may think they're powerful. But they, just the same as everyone else, is going to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I know with this election coming up, there are many people who are really fearful for the future of this country. They're worried. Because it could very well be Hillary Clinton. In fact, I think it's going to be Hillary Clinton. I think it was always going to be Hillary Clinton. I don't know everything, but I feel that that was their plan all along. And I think Hillary Clinton is going to be the next president. That's a horrible thing. But we don't have to be afraid. Because she, too, is subservient to the King of Kings. She may not know it yet, but she's going to find out. As we all will. And God is with his people. He's not going to forsake us, no matter who the president is. He will not forsake his people. But let us remember who our true King is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King of kings and our Lord of lords. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy mercy toward us, thanking thee for all that thou hast done. We acknowledge thee, O God, as our King of kings and our Lord of lords. We worship thee, Lord, for we know that thou art worthy of all our praise and all our worship. Thou art worthy of our very hearts. We know we would be lost, helpless without thee, but we know that thou hast saved our souls in thy love and in thy mercy toward us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of thee each and every day. I pray, Lord, that thou would be with us, that we would never forget thee. But I pray, O God, that thou would continually walk with us. But thou art our King, and we seek, O God, to worship thee each and every day. Help us, O Lord, for we know that there are fearful times ahead of us. And I pray, O God, that thou would deliver us from all evil in this world. Give us the strength we need to endure the hard times ahead. For we know that thou art our Almighty King, and thou canst do all things. So we beseech thee as our God, as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord, praying, O God, that thou wouldst help us, lead us, direct our paths. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. And, of course, there is a chorus that seems very fitting to sing here this morning, number 72 in the chorus book, For He is Lord, number 72.
For He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For He is Lord.
Thank you. Zach told me that he got an A plus.
Lord.